All right, let's turn to the Bible. Today we have Philippians chapter 2, from 12 to 16. In your pew Bible, that's on page 1349. And Brother Pablo's got the reading for you, so you've heard some of this before. And we're going to pick up and carry on. So Philippians 2, 12.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fruit in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And God bless his holy word.
Thank you. Our Father, thank you for speaking to us through the Scriptures. We ask you now, Lord, we set ourselves in your presence. We have open ears, open hearts. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do his special and secret work in our lives and our hearts. Cause us to walk with you in thanksgiving and submission all of our days. We pray that you would speak to us now through the Scripture. I pray in Jesus Christ, amen. Well, the Christian is called to live a holy life. You know how John said that to as many as received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave them the right to be called sons of God, children of God, right? They are born of God. That's John 1:12. Not everyone is a child of God. Is that right? Okay, it is critical, especially as Christians, it's critical that we all understand the fundamental distinction between those who have been quickened or renewed by the power of God in that transaction with God in which a person pledges himself or herself to Christ, the Son of God, turns from sin and lies and turns to God. Okay, the promise to such a one is that, remember Peter saying, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what Peter said. God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, without that gift, without that quickening or regeneration, you're just a religious person. Okay? At best, that's all you are, is a religious person who's still in his sins. You have to be born again. Right? Those are the words of Jesus himself. You must be born from above, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Okay, Christ himself said that. Paul here is writing to such people. Okay, remember chapter 1, God began a good work in you. You've obeyed the gospel. As such, my Philippian brothers and sisters, you are now fundamentally different kind of creature than you were. Okay, you are a different kind of creature from those around you in the city at large who live outside the life of God. Okay, right? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has gone, the new has arrived. Okay, and so since chapter 1 and verse 27, that's been Paul's theme, that such men and women are called to live lives that are appropriate to that new identity, right? To appropriate to this new nature. Hey, okay, children of God, that's what we are, says John. Okay, so my brothers, let your conduct, let your whole manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, right? Worthy of this revealed truth that in Christ, a man is a new creature. He's a participant. Peter said he's a participant in the divine nature. Okay, you can't say that about just everybody, anybody. Okay, in Christ, you are born from above. You're born anew. And Paul has been working through here what a life like that ought to be like. Okay, it should be qualitatively different from the life of the population at large. Okay, you should be letting the Spirit of God change you. He should change you both inwardly and outwardly. Your manner of life ought to be changing. Right? The attitudes of your heart ought to be changing. The way you deal with other people should reflect there's a new principle alive in you. There's a new thing at work dwelling in you. The way that you bear setbacks and challenges and even mistreatment and insults should evidence something different about you, right? Something godly. So we've been talking about what does it mean? We use the word Christ-like. What does it mean? What does it look like to be Christ-like? How does that manifest itself in your life or mine? Okay, if Christ is the Son of God, and then we also are called sons of God, our lives ought to resemble his in a lot of ways. Okay, we've just come through this fantastic passage from chapter 2, verse 5 down to 11. Gave us this lifelong example to study, to imitate, and to make the same thing our goal for our own selves. Okay, and I feel like, you know, enough cannot be said about this whole section from 127 down to 216 where we just ended. Okay, if all Christians would just, you know, put a bookmark in your Bible right on this spot and come back to this passage over and over again and actually live by it, what a bright and shining testimony the churches would be to the people who live around us. Okay, it's I don't know how else to say it. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, Father, thy will be done. Well, the question is then, what is thy will? I mean, right here. Come and look. This is what God's will is for you and me. Okay, good words of encouragement and strength for the believers there in 12 and 13. Okay, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, keep on working out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God himself is in you working both to will and to do according his good pleasure. Okay, to do his will. Keep on manifesting this new life that's been brought forth in you by the arrival of the Holy Spirit. That's God working in you. And now you have a promise that's set before you. You have a goal to reach. Right? You have something now to strive for and win. Paul says that goal is glory, honor, and immortality. Okay, stretch for it, press for it, work toward it. Okay, and really, this is, to me, this is so much to, it's almost too much to take in. You know, this is, here's where the fear and trembling comes from. You know, it's like it's overwhelming to think that, you know, a little creature like me, the master of the universe, the creator of the universe, has reached down and laid hold of me and called me upwards to this destiny, calls me, calls you, calls us together to walk before me and be blameless. Be holy as I am holy. Okay, he calls you to an eternal inheritance far beyond anything that you can imagine. That's what's on the table. Okay, and that's who we belong to. And, you know, here we are, you know, fooling around down in the swamp of this world with our stupid little sins and our bad habits and our dirty secrets and, you know, our, you know, we're just kind of scrounging around for the scraps that the world has to offer for us. And work out your salvation, right? Aim high. Remember what the Lord has promised for you. Remember who you are now. You're sons and daughters of God. You're children of light. Okay, so with verse 14, we come to yet another peak. I told you that this book is just one after another. Choice verses. Philippians is just chock full of them. Okay, verse 14 has, there's a practical command, and then 15 and 16 follow it up with the goal behind it or the reason for it. Okay, so the command is in verse 14. Are you ready? Do all things without complaining or disputing. Yeah, all right. Yeah, you laugh. Right? That hits close to home, doesn't it? I mean, so to me, like we had our summer Sunday school where we talked about, you know, do you know any of the Ten Commandments? Are you a good person? You know, and people say, well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen anything. So is that all it is? I mean, it's passages like this in the New Testament that show what a high calling the Christian life is and how laughable, really, it is when people say what a good person they are and, you know, how they don't need church, right? They don't need to, they can live the Christian ethic without actually giving themselves to Christ, right? What do I need church for? I'm a good person. I never killed anybody. I never stole anything, as if that's all it takes. Okay, the Christian life is far beyond don't kill people and don't steal. And I think the first time you come across a verse like this, you might say, well, that's different. You know, that's like a quarter of my life complaining and disputing, right? I mean, the whole public conversation about politics and what's the matter with the world, and like, it's all complaining and disputing. That's what we do half the time, okay? And a lot of my personal relationships, and a lot of my professional relationships, and even some of my family relationships are complaining and disputing. Okay, well, I told you, this is a new life. Right? You're a new creature. This life is qualitatively different from the ordinary life. It's life from above. It's the life of heaven. Do all without complaining or disputing. Okay, so the first part, complaining, different versions have different choices of words here. It's also translated grumbling or murmuring or griping. You might say griping. So I think what we ought to recall is the Israelites in the wilderness, how it says again and again, they grumbled against God, they murmured, they complained again and again against God and against Moses. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt in the first place? You know, we're going to die out here. God brought us out here because he must hate us. There's no water in this place, Moses. Why did you bring us out here? I think we should elect a new leader and go back. Moses, step aside. I'm going to take over from here. Moses, there's no water around here. Like, let's make another God. Okay, that's complaining. It's murmuring. It's lack of faith in God. It's the failure to trust him. It's a belief that he's either too weak or too stupid to know what he's doing. It's personal ambition. It's a desire for pleasures of the belly and of the flesh. Okay, murmuring against God, complaining. So I said last week that the Christian adventure, if you like, is not instantaneous glorification as soon as you say the sinner's prayer. You've been set on a long road of obedience. Okay, and that road heads downward, down into the valley of the shadow of death. Look, go down the road. Accept that that is your path. Right? The way up is down. You have to go down. Jesus descended all the way down. And we have to follow him down, and we have to humble ourselves, and we have to submit to God's discipline and trust him. Because all is not complete until it is complete. And obedience to the very end is what God is calling us toward. So he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, but they did not go right into the promised land the next day. It was out into the desert. Okay, and I want to read you something from Deuteronomy 8. This is at the end of the 40 years in the desert. Right? Moses said, Deuteronomy 8, Moses says, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, and to uncover what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, caused you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers, so that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and fear him. For the Lord is bringing you in." He is. Right? He's promised to do it. He's going to do it. The Lord is bringing you into a good land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. Okay, so be patient. Bear up for the journey. Don't murmur against the Lord. Don't dispute with one another. Right? Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain, like the hymn says. And don't lose heart if you're being chastened. Right? As a father chastens his son, so the Lord your God chasteneth you. Okay? And if you've been with us on Sunday nights for our lamentation study, I feel like this goes hand in hand. When adverse things come, and we're ready to gripe, snap, complain. We're ready to doubt God. You feel the tension sort of rising in your chest. You feel the impatience. I want you to remember this gem of a passage that we had from Lamentations 3. Hear these words. Some of you haven't been there for that, so hear these words from Lamentations 3. And this is a man who's been crushed. He says, "The Lord is good to those who wait patiently for him, to those who earnestly seek him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the Lord's deliverance. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, for there may yet be hope. So let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Let him be filled with insults, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, he will yet show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men." This verse here, verse 14, it is an especially practical verse of Scripture. It's very practical because it governs the tongue. And of course, the tongue speaks from out of the produce of the heart, right? To grumble against God is a sin. And James says, "Brothers, don't grumble against one another, lest you be judged, and behold, the judge is standing right at the door." James also says that the tongue is a world of iniquity. So Paul says here, do everything without complaining or disputing. And you could frame that, I guess, in two directions. You could say complaining is against God, or grumbling. And then disputing would be quarreling among brothers, arguing. Okay, and all of that comes from offended pride. Right? Offended pride leads to anger, it leads to discontent, and then that leads to division. Right? Where does division come from? You know, why are there quarrels and arguments? Well, because somebody wants something that they can't have, or because somebody is offended that somebody else did something to them, or somebody asked or expected something of them, or took something from them, and they get angry. Okay, James says that man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Right? Man's anger does not work the righteousness of God. So, like I said, we're looking toward a goal here. God laid hold of us in order to produce righteousness in us and to produce holiness in us. I, your Father, am holy, therefore you, my children, be holy also. Okay, the goal is, right, there's the command, but the command has a goal. Why do everything without, don't just not complain, there's a reason behind it, and that's in 15 and 16. So that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, faultless in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you would shine like bright lights in a dark universe. Right? Children of God, that's what we are. So I was reminded of Joseph and his brothers from the book of Genesis. After the whole thing was like all said and done, you know, it worked out for good. You know, Joseph's brothers, of course, sold him into slavery into Egypt. And then he was a prisoner, he was a slave, but of course he rose to be the Pharaoh's right-hand man. And then his brothers came and, you know, bowed down to him to buy grain and so on. They didn't know who he was, but then he revealed to them he was still alive, that's who he was. And, you know, they're all completely blown away. But he says, just go back and get our father, Jacob, and bring him back on down here, and I will let you live in the best part of the land. And they go back to get him with the news, and they're just blown away. They're amazed. And he says to them as they leave, don't quarrel along the way. Okay, don't quarrel. The hand of God has saved us and our family, right? He has preserved us. He has preserved many souls alive, saved us from destruction. And my brothers, it's a time of gladness. God is rich in mercy. Don't fight. Like, just go get Dad and bring him on down here and we will all be together. Okay? And that is how we ought to act with each other, right? In our family and in our church family. Right? Look, my brothers, the Lord has saved us. Right? He saved us from destruction. He has provided for our everlasting peace. All we got to get through is a few weeks' journey together and all will be well. Don't quarrel along the way. Okay, it's all good. Fill your heart, your thoughts, your mind with the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you and where he's got you headed and, you know, what's to gripe about? Why scold each other? Why argue and talk back, right? Just, brothers, be patient with one another. Just bear with one another. Forgive the complaints that you have against each other. Okay, and I saw that in Ephesians this week in my own Bible reading and in Colossians. Be completely humble and gentle. As the chosen ones of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, compassion, gentleness, long-suffering. Complaining and disputing and grumbling and arguing mean that you have temporarily lost sight of the reality of the salvation that the Lord God has bestowed on us with his so great mercy. Okay, and this upward call that we like that we live like citizens of heaven, right? Like brothers and sisters who are bound for the land of Goshen. Okay, we are going to live on the fat of the land. That's what God has in store for us. Right, like brothers and sisters of Jesus himself. And remember that spite and enmity and hostility and jealousy and fits of anger and so on, those are the works of the flesh. Right? It's Galatians 5. That's the sinful nature. Okay, Jesus said, if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Why is that? Well, that's because there's evidence of that rotten hate in the heart, right? That spirit that would kill if it could. That's not you anymore. Hey, you are now children of light. Walk as children of light. And it's children, plural. You have to walk together. Okay, you are together children of light. Think about how complaining and arguing destroys morale. Okay, it's not just a sin on your account. It's contagious. It spreads. Right? Complaining and arguing and quarreling affects people around you, and it ruins the family peace, right? One complainer and grumbler soon becomes five, and that becomes a dozen, and that becomes 100, right? So you have to nip it in the bud when you see it in yourself. So think about these next two words in verse 15, blameless and harmless. Okay, the word blameless means nobody can rightly accuse you of sin. So like God said to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. There should be nothing that somebody can hang on you and say, this person dishonors the name of the Lord Jesus by what he or she is doing, by this kind of conduct. Okay, blameless. In all that befell Job, he did not sin by accusing God with his mouth. Okay, he did not sin with his lips. He did not charge God with wrongdoing. He's blameless. He didn't grumble. Okay, it's irreproachable. Harmless means that you're free from that sort of inner poison that would inflict hurt, right? That ill will towards people. So, you know, look inside yourselves and try to spot where's that bitterness? Where's that offended pride that wants to talk back, hit back, lash out, insult somebody? Okay, and when you spot it, what do? You apply this antidote of the scriptures to that poison. Okay, here's the Holy Scriptures antidote. Be completely humble and gentle. As the chosen ones of God, as children of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, you're just applying the verse to where the poison is, and you're cured. So it's Thanksgiving week, right? Give thanks to the Lord God for all that he's done. We give thanks to God for all his love. Replace thoughts of blame and finger pointing and resentment and bitterness. Replace those with worship, with gratitude, with contentment. Okay, we are all together on the way to perfect peace and rest, are we not? Don't quarrel along the way. Okay, now I can just about guarantee that over and over again, and perhaps by the end of the day today, there's going to be something to complain about or argue about. Comes in 100 shapes and forms. If you find yourself having a complaint or a dispute, remember that there is a Christ-like way to get through it or get it taken care of. I say, come back to this passage. You know, put a bookmark here. Keep coming back. And you will find out that most things ought to just roll off your back, and most other things can be handled with gentleness and patience and understanding. So, something probably won't go your way today, and probably every other day. Somebody's going to intrude on your plans or on your time, and it'll be inconvenient for you, or it'll cost you something, or it'll make you late, and you'll be inclined to quarrel or complain. Somebody insults you or offends you. Okay, get out the medicine. Apply the verse. The verses, you know, apply verse 14. Do everything without grumbling and complaining. And think of why. Why? So that you might be children of light, blameless and faultless. Okay? Somebody's going to say something tactless or tasteless. Get out the medicine and apply it. Right? Somebody's going to expect something of you that you don't want to do. Parents, for example, ask or tell their children to do a thing, and the children are inclined to talk back or be disrespectful. Well, okay, apply the verse. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right, and do it without complaining or arguing. And especially when you're tired, or when you're overdrawn already, or when you're already busy, that's, you know, I'm going to snap, I'm going to lash out. Be completely humble and gentle, the word says. And then you never know when some unaccountable bad thing will take place in your life that tempts you to doubt God. Okay, well, remember that Deuteronomy 8. Okay, God took you out into the wilderness and he caused you to hunger so that he could see what's in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. And remember that Lamentations 3. Let a man bear the yoke. The Lord laid it on him. Let him accept the blow. Let him turn the cheek. Let him sit quietly and wait for the Lord's deliverance. Right? In all situations, think about Christ. Give him thanks. And remember what he's done for you, what he's done for us collectively, right? Remember who we are. We're children of God. And remember where we're headed. It's a land of perfect peace and rest, and we're going there together. So it's not going to take very long, so just don't quarrel along the way. All right, with that, let's pray. My Father, I thank you for your constant love for us. Thank you for these sweet words, very great and precious promises. Lord, we know that you have us in your hands and you're leading us along, and some through very difficult times and trials. But we know we are yours. We belong to each other. We belong to you. We pray, Lord, that you would instill in us that brotherly harmony, which is so well-pleasing in your sight. Give us the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to imitate him in his patience and long-suffering and humility and gentleness. We want to be like him in every way. So forgive us, Lord, for our quarrels, for our doubts, for when we complain against you or when we fail to trust you or when we get all twisted out of shape, Lord God. Set us right again. Show us your goodness. Show us your glory. And help us, Father, to walk together in Christian love and in peace. And we ask it for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.